My name is Brent Parkin, president and founder of Leaving Mormonism for Christ. This is episode number 3, where I'll be talking about the abuse that I saw and suffered at the hands of the Mormon Church while working for the church. I know that I've been talking a lot about abuse. God has put it on my heart that someone needs to stand up and share with the world and with people out there just exactly what is going on in the LDS Church behind closed doors. Many people will say that I'm just bitter. And while for a time I was bitter, now my goal and aim is to hopefully share my story in a way that will bring peace to those who have been through similar situations while in the church or working for the church, but also to hopefully put pressure on the church to change their tactics, change the way they treat people, and hopefully people like myself and my good family who suffered and lost everything while working for the church. Hopefully families in the future won't be treated so poorly. And I hope that this story will change the church and their behavior for the good of their employees. When I came home from my Mormon mission, my father came to me and was running a special education program and asked if I would fill in. And at first I was petrified. I thought, who am I? I don't know anything about children with special needs. But I decided to take up the challenge because it scared me, and I wanted to overcome that fear, and I loved it, and ended up working in special education for over 8 years, and absolutely loved it. I would have stayed in that until I moved to Idaho, and it was just impossible to take care of a family on special education wages. I decided to go back to school and attended Boise State University, go Broncos, and loved my college experience, absolutely loved it. I took a lot of sociology courses. I took a lot of courses in special education and realized that I just love people. And whatever I did when I got out of school, I just wanted to help people in whatever way God led me. Well, God gave me another trial. And during school, he had me go through, I think, 25 or more surgeries for skin cancer. Some of them were pre-melanoma. And one very, very serious, and very grateful to him that we caught it in time because it's starting to finger and spread. So God has been very good to me and to our family, and I thank him for sparing my life. And after all these surgeries, I decided, you know what, I need to, you know, find a job where I can go to school and support my family. But I wanted to do something that would also lift up my spirits because I was struggling, not wanting to go to church, wasn't really enjoying it. So I went and worked for the church. So my first experience of working for the church, I went to Deseret Book. And I thought this will be a great opportunity because I'll be able to be around good books, great customers. And I was right. The customers were fantastic. I thoroughly enjoyed every day of work, working with good Mormon people coming in, just looking for good books and materials to strengthen their family or strengthen their belief in Christ. And I loved that experience. I enjoyed my coworkers. The coworkers were amazing. My boss is the sweetest man on the planet, someone that I would literally take a bullet for. He was just that good of a man and so kind to our family. And he was really in it for the right reasons. He loved Jesus Christ, had an amazing testimony of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And I enjoyed learning from him every time I worked with him. The sad thing is that he was so good, he was promoted to Portland. And I'd only been there for a short while and became, not to brag, but I guess to add credibility to who I am and my story, I was one of the top salespeople in Deseret Book. And my numbers at the small store that we were at were incredible, to say the least. But it's only because I believed in what I was doing. I had no problem selling great materials and upselling materials to people that I thought would benefit their life. And so I did it, and I loved it. And I thought that I was doing what was right to build up the kingdom of God. When my boss decided to take the promotion, he put a ton of pressure on me to take the manager position. He had worked so hard to build up that store, and he wanted it to be taken care of the way that he had managed it, the way that he had set it up. He was just simply the best retail manager I've ever seen. And it was an honor to have his backing. And I turned him down. I didn't want to work all the crazy long hours he was. I was trying to get through with school and and I was getting really close. I was about a year away and just enjoying school. But he won my heart over, and I thought, you know, my family could use the extra money. So I took the job. Well, being a manager for Deseret Book means you are now a servant of the church. I realized very quickly, they told me that I was an exempt employee. And that was the first time I'd been a union worker my whole life. So an exempt employee meant if there was work to do, you do it. And on the budget that Deseret Book gives you and the pressure they put on you for numbers, exempt means slavery. So I was there literally one night. I was there actually 24 hours, and I went home almost hallucinating, but I had to get things done. I did love being a manager of a great staff, though. I loved every single person that I worked with. They worked so hard for me, and they were just so gracious and such wonderful people. I will never forget them. They were truly awesome. Working for Deseret Book was a blessing in my life, and you know, there was definitely a nice spirit in my home because I was focused on working for Christ and for doing what I thought he wanted me to do to build up his kingdom. But then I went on a manager's training getaway with all the managers from Deseret Book, with all the higher uppies, and we learned how to be better managers and about the products and stuff, and that was actually really fun. But as I was sitting there and I was looking around the group, I noticed that most of the new managers were young, either unmarried or newly married, and most of us were very close to finishing our degrees, but we hadn't finished them quite yet. And I started to think, okay, maybe they are hiring those that have the qualifications to be managers, but they don't want to pay a manager salaries. And so that's why I was told I wasn't paid top dollar to be a manager, is because I hadn't finished my education yet. Well, the hours they were requiring made sure that there was no way I could ever finish school. And this kind of bothered me because I was sitting there in this meeting with my uncle, who was a lifetime manager of Deseret Book, and he was awesome. He was an all-star. He loved working for Deseret Book. It was his identity, and he truly enjoyed working for the church. He didn't make a ton of money. He lived a very humble life, but he made it work because he loved his job. And he was very smart, brilliant, actually. Never finished his college degree because he was working so hard for Deseret Book. Well, he was only about, I think, a year away from retirement. And I started seeing these emails coming in that Deseret bookstores were starting to close. And so, of course, as a brand new manager, I'm a little worried. Well, then I hear from my uncle that his store is being closed. He was given only a week's notice that they were closing down his store that he had been at for, I don't know, 30 years. They let his lease expire without telling him and just closes his shop 1 year before he was eligible for full retirement. 1 year before. Now, you'd think a loving church would say, hey, we're going to let your lease expire. We know that you're only a year away from full retirement. We're going to give you your full retirement anyway. But no, this is the Mormon church, and that's not the way Mormons do business. So they closed the store and told him he could not have his full retirement. Fortunately, my uncle is an awesome person and stood up to him and said, no, that's not okay. I know for a fact that there was a senior member, I think he was actually even the president of Deseret Book, who wasn't doing a very good job. He was about, I think, 5 or 10 years away from full retirement. So what the church did for him was they sent him on a mission as a mission president. And because they were sending him on a mission, they bent the rules and gave him full-time retirement so they could bring in, I believe it was Sherry Dew. So he brought that up, and they agreed that he would go unpaid for a year, but then after that year, he would receive full retirement. I was worried. I mean, how could you not be worried? I'm trying to take care of my family, and I'm hearing that this is how they treat their employees. Well, my first month as a manager, my goal was to have percentages of growth in the business. And so if I was a 5% growth over the previous year, I would get a bonus, you know, 10%, a double bonus, 15%, a triple bonus. Well, my first month, I easily did the triple bonus. And this was in a down economy. This made management worry because now they have a manager who is eager and he knows how to hit the numbers. So my second month, I get an email saying that they held a meeting and they changed how they were going to be doing bonuses, that you now had to do 15% growth to get a tier one bonus, and, you know, and 20 and 25. And so because they saw that I was going to be bringing in more money for my family because of my hard work and everything I was doing for them, they changed the rules so they could pay me less and still demand the same amount of effort out of me. After seeing what happened to my uncle, and after seeing that, I continued on and I worked hard and I loved it. But then my family started to deteriorate because I was gone so much. And my young daughter had a tragic experience happen, and it shook my faith. And so I told my boss, I said, look, I really need to finish school and I need to take care of my family. Is there any way that you can demote me to an assistant manager or even a supervisor, even a bookseller, so I could go back to school? I'll finish school and then you can put me back in the system. Now, you think the church would think, hey, family's first, education's important? No, they didn't care. Even after everything I'd done for them and I was doing amazing, the manager that came in after me actually hated me, because there was just no way that they could hit those kind of numbers the next year. But even though I was one of their top managers, I was denied. I was denied being able to go back to school. I was denied being able to continue working for them in a different capacity. And I ended up having to turn in my notice. Now, they wanted like a 2-month notice, and that was crazy. So I gave them, I think it was a 2 or 3 week notice. But that's just how the church is. They suck you dry. And that was very hard to see. And now I look back, I'm very grateful, because they actually closed that store because Deseret Book bought out Siegel. And Sherry Dew is the CEO of both Siegel Book and Deseret Book. She doesn't talk to both sides to tell each other what's going on. And the whole reason for it is, the church wants to have competition. They want to have a bargain store and they want to have a high-end store, which is crazy. But the store that I was managing, they went out of business and Siegel stayed in that area. So I feel bad for the person that came in after me. He was a great guy, worked really hard, and lost his job, unfortunately. Well, fortunately for me, I went back to school and I graduated with honors. And all of that is due to my good wife, who is just an amazing academic, and I love her to pieces. So thank you, honey. But when I finished school, I knelt down and I prayed and I said, Heavenly Father, I just want to work for you. Where do you want me to go? I'll be a social worker. I'll work for a nonprofit. I just want to work for you. And I got on the internet and I started looking around, of course, being a member of the church. And this time I'm actually inactive because working for the church, I know, guys, I'm crazy. Working for the church, I was just so put off with how they treated their employees. But I got online and I found this job working for the church, working for Deseret Industries, where it was called a job coach, and you work in management, managing people, watching over the thrift store, but then you're also coaching them on overcoming any deficiencies in their work or in their life and putting them back in the workforce. And I thought, wow, a marriage between management and social work, and those, that's me. And I prayed hard for it so that I would get that job. Well, I got it. And I was grateful that I got it, and the money was much better because I had my college degree now. And I was very grateful for that. The benefits were fantastic. And I loved my coworkers immediately. They were just amazing. And so I threw myself into the work. And I will never say that working for Deseret Industries was a bad thing. Even with everything that happened there, I am very grateful that I was able to work with hundreds of good people who came to Deseret Industries looking to change their lives. And I love all those that I worked with. I love my coworkers. And it was a very positive experience as far as taking care of people. However, within the first few months of working for Deseret Industries, I noticed that there was a little bit of a power play going on between my manager and the regional manager. And it was very strange because I would get pulled into my manager's office and he would talk to me, and then I would get pulled into my regional manager's office and he would talk to me, and they didn't really work together. They worked in the same building and they never really talked to each other, but they kind of talked to each other through me. It was very strange because I was new there. But I think that they realized that I was in it for the right reasons and I really wanted to be there. And so I think they were both trying to win me over onto their team. It was very strange. I didn't get that until later on. But the regional manager would always come in and ask me, how do you think that the manager is doing? How do you think of this? What do you think about that? And he would come up to me on the sales floor and point things out and ask, what do you think about this? And what I didn't see is that all he was doing was trying to get some dirt on my manager, which was really sad, I thought, because my manager was a sitting bishop and the regional manager was a former bishop and former stake president. And I thought, why aren't these guys getting along? And I thought that was really strange. There was so much pressure put on him for perfection by this regional manager that I could see coming out in his behaviors. During meetings, if we weren't achieving perfection or we weren't doing something that he needed us to do so that his regional manager would get off his back, he would just blow up on us, literally blow up on us. And he'd use the scripture talking about you need to reprove at times of sharpness. And he would actually literally use that scripture and then just berate us and belittle us in front of each other. And it was really cool because we actually had this code of go silent. Whenever this manager would just belittle someone, the whole team in the meeting for the rest of the meeting would just go silent and give yes or no answers. And that was a way that we would support each other when we were being verbally abused. And I loved the team for that. They're great about that. But I felt bad because here's this bishop who is working full-time as a bishop. He's working full-time for the church. And he has a boss who is over him just scrutinizing every little thing he does. And I started to see whenever this manager would blow up on us, it started to remind me of how I experienced growing up, that my dad would be overwhelmed and just explode. And I thought, wow, this is just a continuation of priesthood power abuse. They demand too much out of their people. And when it comes to delegating or correcting, they just don't have the patience left to do it in kindness or love or compassion like Jesus Christ would do. And so they blow up on people. And so that really wore on our group. And our group became very dysfunctional. And we couldn't hit the numbers they wanted because everyone just felt belittled all the time and not loved or supported. Now, I think that this would have been very different if the regional manager was outside of our building. I think it would have been totally different. I think this manager would have had a much better relationship with all of us, but he was always under his manager's thumb. And so I look back on it, and I love the manager that I worked under. He's a very good man. I've seen him with his family and very kind individual to his family. And so, yes, there are times where he was verbally abusive, but for the most part, he was a very kind, loving person to me, and I love him for that. Are there some times I think he went overboard? Sure. But there are times when we all go overboard. So I don't blame him necessarily for that. I do know that deep down he's a good person, but I do know the pressure that his boss is putting on top of him. While working as a job coach for Deseret Industries, there's a few things that kind of bothered me and bothered a lot of people. I'm going to say this because I want people to do what's best for their community. If you have baby items, cribs, toys, bouncers, playpens, anything like that that is of value, please do not donate them to Deseret Industries. 5 minutes after you leave and drop off what probably cost you thousands of dollars, they are going to destroy it. They are going to throw it in a large trash compactor and crush that donation. Now, that might crush a lot of you because you probably already donated to Deseret Industries and thought that some young mother who has no money is going to get your old baby furniture that's going to bless a family. However, there's so many recalls on baby furniture and baby toys that Deseret Industries does not sell them. Now, I became irate about this. I was very upset about this because I know that, especially in the Boise area, there are a lot of refugees that desperately need these kind of materials. Then I asked, why aren't we giving these to the International Rescue Committee or New Americans or someone who could use these donations? You know, they're amazing donations, beautiful cribs and great baby bouncers and other things like that. And I was told if we started to tell our donors that we don't sell those, people aren't going to come to Desert Industries and just drop off everything they have. They'll start going to other places who will take everything and actually sell everything. And so we were asked to lie, absolutely lie to our donors. And we even called our crusher Bob. So your beautiful crib, anything that really could be used for a child other than small little toys, went to Bob 5 minutes after you left. And I apologize for that. I think it's terrible. I think that Deseret Industries needs to change the way they do things, because they even put on their website that they are all about, you know, recycling and all of these kind of things and reducing waste. That's not true. They throw out more than they take in. And they do this with clothing. If there's a small, tiny stain or any imperfection, it's gone. They used to send a lot of it to Salt Lake City, where refugees in this huge facility would sort through it and send it out around the world for humanitarian efforts. They do that sometimes, but now what they do is any of those materials that they don't put on their floor, they bale them up and they sell to other thrift shops and whatever for just pennies of what they're worth. So even your donation of clothes and things, while you think that it's going towards really helping people, it would be better to give it to the Idaho Youth Ranch or someone else who's actually going to sell things with small, any tiny imperfections, than to have Deseret Industries just disregard them and get a penny for your donation. So be careful when you donate to Deseret Industries. It's not what you think it is. And sorry to say that. What I'm going to talk about now is probably one of the most despicable things that Deseret Industry does. I think that it's pathetic. I think that for the money that they have, the resources they have, to not take care of those who come through their doors in the way that God would, I think is absolutely despicable. So I'm going to share with you the process of what it's like to be an associate. When you walk into a Deseret Industries, you're going to see people wearing, I think they're like a maroon, ugly maroon vest now. No, they're blue. I think they switched over to blue. And these good people came to a bishop. They could be members or not members. And they're in dire need of a job, of help. And the bishops will give them a referral and send them to Deseret Industries. Now, Deseret Industries will take them on as an employee, and they will pay them just minimum wage and put them to work. And our job as a job coach is to make sure that we help their work behaviors and that we work on, you know, getting to work on time, grooming, all of those kind of things. And that's important. It's very important. Besides job coaches, there are development specialists who are usually just salt of the earth, amazing people. And those that I met, I love dearly. They're usually social workers. And they're trained in helping people, but I feel bad for them because they're probably the most handcuffed social workers on the planet. Because all of these people who come to Deseret Industries, they usually have some kind of barrier that's keeping them from being able to obtain employment or hold on to employment. It could be mental illness. It could be abuse. It could be alcoholism. It could be drugs. It could be so many different things. And as job coaches, our goal is to find out what that barrier is and try to get through it so that when people leave Deseret Industries, they can keep a job and have a happy, successful life and be self-reliant. And that's a great goal. And I think that that's something that Deseret Industries should be doing. However, when we would discover a barrier, whether it be alcoholism, abuse, anything like that, we could take them to the social workers, to the development specialists, and they would talk to them, but that's it. they were not given the resources to send them to counseling or pay for counseling or get them into group therapy. We actually, at our facility, and many of the facilities out there have them, we're right next door to an employment center and a church employment center and a church counseling center. Now, I helped over 200-300 people during my time there, at least. And all of them probably could have used the counseling center, the LDS counseling center, who was right on site. Do you know how many went over there and received help? Zero. Not one. I could have someone in a meltdown crisis, and I couldn't even take them over to our own people who were sitting there doing nothing. I couldn't even take them over there to get help, crisis counseling or addiction counseling or anything like that. The other sad thing is, while our social workers or development specialists were highly capable and certified to do that type of work, they weren't allowed to do that work. They weren't allowed to sit down and do serious counseling. They were only allowed to just scratch the surface and then send them back to the bishops. Despicable. Absolutely despicable. Can you see God being the manager of Deseret Industries and seeing his children in need and see a system that has been set up that denies those people access to help when they're literally 15 feet away from these good people? For that reason alone, Deseret Industries should be shut down. The other thing that I saw that just broke my heart is Deseret Industries will no longer help people with special needs. They won't. If you have Down syndrome, if you have some kind of mental illness that will prohibit you from working anywhere else other than a good church environment, Deseret Industries will not employ you. Now, there's two exceptions. There were people that were there before that rule came out that are allowed to work there, but as soon as they retire, they won't bring on anyone else. The other one that I saw was there's a wonderful man, and I'm glad that he can do this, but I think it's very hypocritical. I went to Utah, and his father or grandfather is a general authority, and so he is allowed to be a greeter at Deseret Industries. That's all I've seen as far as those who have severe disabilities that work for Deseret Industries. And I think that that's just disgusting. Shame on you for not taking care of that population. Where else are they going to go? They can't go to their church and get a job, even if it was volunteering. I mean, give them something to do so that they have value and meaning in their life. I think it's absolutely heartbreaking, and I think it needs to stop, and I think it needs to change. And I hope that anyone that's LDS that's listening will put pressure on the church to have them change that policy, because I think it's wrong. So I can't tell you how many people I helped where I put them back into a job where I knew that probably 2-3 months later they would be looking for work again, because we never helped them overcome their barrier. They never received the counseling they needed. They were never put into really good programs that could help them overcome those barriers. And I think it's despicable. I think it's a shame. And I think that Deseret Industries should be held accountable for that. I think that the church needs to be held accountable for that. And the really sad thing, and this is what chaps me, and yes, I just said chaps me, the church allocates $3,000 per associate to get the help they need to be able to get a job, okay? But they've set a rule that that money can only be used for paid training, like becoming an EMT or a CNA or whatever. And that's why you see so many people leave Deseret Industries as CNAs, because it's one of the only things that they can think of to use that money for. I had to pay out of my own pocket, which I would have gotten in trouble for, to take a young man to get a haircut. He looked sloppy, and he had an interview, and I threw him in the car, and took him to get a haircut, and I had to pay for it out of my own pocket. Even though he had $3,000 that was there for him to use, getting a haircut, getting a new suit, or anything like that was not allowed with that money. So what good is that money there for? Not everyone needs some kind of paid training. But why not take that $2,000, $3,000 and put it towards counseling? Why not put it towards helping him get a car? Why not put it towards something that is going to add meaning and value to their life and help them overcome their barriers so that they can work? It's ridiculous. That budget never gets used. Ever. And where does that budget go? Back to the church. See what's happening here? They put rules and demands on how they spend their money, and those budgets never get used, and it goes back to the church. It's heartbreaking, especially being an employee there, and you're seeing this kind of waste and, let's just say, flat out dishonesty. It's shameful. Now, here's another thing. When you're going through Desert Industries and you're looking for a good deal, it's going to be tough because there's so much pressure put on them from corporate to have certain numbers as far as their sales. And so if a store isn't hitting those numbers, your goods that are coming out there, they're going to be assessed a higher dollar figure than they should. A table that if they're not hitting their sales right in, let's say, furniture, a table that once would go out at $5 or $10 is coming out at $20. Now, who goes to a thrift shop looking for a coffee table, seeing one that's banged up and disgusting, is going to pay $20 for one? So what happens to that? Well, if they're doing their job right, they're marking them down. So you have to watch that table until it comes down to the price it should be. The problem is, once they mark it down, if they need to bring something new out, guess what happens to that coffee table? It goes to Bob. It goes to the crusher. And so that furniture, that couch, the TV, whatever it was that you donated, if they're not hitting the numbers right and they're posting higher amounts than the customer is going to pay, your donation was just crushed. They don't give it to shelters for people that are going into their own homes for the first time. They don't give it to families in wards that might need it. It automatically leaves the showroom and it goes into the trash. Now think about that for a second. There are so many people out there that could use that. There's so many other thrift stores that if they knew that, they would line up for those goods to be in their stores where they could take care of people as well. But Desert Industries is all about waste. Okay? Waste in goods and waste in money, waste in people. That's what they do. It is so poorly run that I am shocked that they are in business. And that brings me to my next point. How in the world are these guys in business? Well, they like to brag and say that they're self-reliant. Well, they are. They are self-reliant. They depend on their own money. Now, that might sound really strange to you guys right now. But let me tell you what they do. So when sales are really bad, bishops and big presidents, they're called. They're told that, hey, sales are down, you know, and send in more people with referrals. Don't hold back. Whatever your people need, you know, have your Relief Society president put an announcement out there. If anyone needs anything and they can't afford it, come to the bishop. The bishop will write up a referral for what people need, which is great. And I think that that is wonderful. But for those of you who are paying your fast offerings, what you don't know is that your fast offerings are supporting Deseret Industries. You probably didn't know that. You probably also don't know that they are using that money and they're laundering that money back into the general funds of the church. Okay, this may sound really strange, but try to stay with me here. What the church is doing is they started this program where the bishops can write a referral. Let's say you needed a couch, you needed some clothes, you needed those kind of things. They will write a referral for those goods, send the person to Deseret Industries, and they will get those goods. Someone has to pay for them. So out of the general fast offering budget, money is sent to Deseret Industries to pay for those goods. Okay, are you with me? It's not coming out of the ward's budget. It's coming out of the general budget from the church. So your fast offerings are coming in from all around the world. They go to the church. They send the money to Deseret Industries, who gives these goods to these good people who desperately need it. And I think that's great. But what happens to that money from your fast offerings is it goes back to the corporate. It goes back to church. Okay? So you thought that you were putting up there to take care of people. Well, the church could have just given those goods away. But now they found a way to take your money from offerings and put it into the general, not the fast offering, but the general budget of the church. So they could build mini balls, you know, because that's really important to God's work. Well, this wasn't working enough. So what they had to do to generate more income was they came out with, and I think it's a wonderful idea as far as helping communities, but they do community grants now. So part of the manager's job for Deseret Industries is to go out to all these different agencies and ask them, hey, do you guys have any needs for anything we have? Clothing, toasters, whatever it is. And of course, they jump on it. Okay, so they will have them, they'll give them a form and they'll sign up and say, yes, we'd like to have 10,000, 20,000, 30,000, whatever their budget is for that organization, we'd like to be able to have this much. And Deseret Industries will give it to them. So every year you have hundreds and thousands, probably by now, of these nonprofit agencies that send people into Deseret Industries. They get all their goods, and who pays for it? It comes out of the general fast offerings of the church, pays for those goods, and it's cycled back into corporate. Okay? See how this is working? Deseret Industries is one of the most poorly run organizations on earth. They're not helping people the way that they deserve. Can you imagine if they would use some of that money towards really helping people, what they could do for people? But Deseret Industries is set up so that they could cycle money back into the general funds of the church. And that, my friends, is wrong. I can't tell you how upset that makes me. And if you pay fast offerings, it should upset you too. It would do you more good to take your money, find a good person on the street, and help them than to just give it to the church. That's all you're doing. You probably bought a couple bricks for the church on some building or in the mall. Maybe you bought a lamppost for the mall. Maybe you help pay for the stream that flows down Salt Lake City. Is that really what Jesus Christ wants? Is making Salt Lake City more beautiful, is that what Jesus wants? These people that I worked with who left Deseret Industries for probably a terrible job, and they left with those same barriers, who went back to drugs or back to an abusive home or whatever the case was. Shouldn't we have done better as a church? Shouldn't we have taken care of them better? Is the church really using tithes and offerings to build up the kingdom of God, meaning the people? Or is it to build up their kingdom and to become gods? Now, I don't say that to be cruel or mean, but you have to take a look at the outrageous way that the church is using your money. And you're giving that money because you trust the church to do well with it. And I'm telling you that I have seen it with my own eyes, that your money is just going to help the church, not the people of the church. I have seen from experience that people really don't matter. Period. And I say that with all the energy of my heart, and I testify to you in the name of Jesus Christ that everything I have told you is 100% true. I have seen it with my own eyes, and it is heartbreaking. So when people say, why are you doing all of this? Do you have an axe to grind? Are you bitter? Yes, our family was destroyed by the church. Working for the church was the hardest experience I've ever gone through in my entire life. But why would God put me through everything that I've been through and to see everything that I've seen to walk away from it and do nothing about it? I was listening to my pastor just a couple weeks ago, and he said, you know, if you go through trials and you don't come out of it and do something with that, you might as well be kicked back into the pit of the trial you were in and wallow in it for a while so that you'll appreciate what you learned and come out of that situation ready to help people because of what you went through. So to my listeners, sorry, I get a little emotional with this kind of stuff. To my listeners, I tell you that if you are good Christian people, and many, many Mormons are good Christian people, they don't know their church is corrupt. They don't know their church is false. Take a look at the fruits. You have to cut that apple open. The church is selling you on a church that is just not there. They spend millions of dollars to cover up the poor, poor resources that they offer people, all in the name of God. Deseret Industries. And believe me, I've been a part of a filming crew where they told the story of one of the people that I helped. And you know what? I might as well tell this story. So we had this amazing associate, and she was in the development specialist office. And I overheard them talking, and she said that she wanted to go into truck driving school. And the development specialist said, that's great. We could totally afford that. Now, I knew this associate, and I looked at her, and I said, what? Why? You want to be a truck driver? Not that there's anything wrong with that, but don't you have a degree in nursing? Weren't you a nurse? You could be making really good money right now. And she said, you know, I had a bad experience, and I just don't trust that I can do that again. And so I said, well, let's not give up on that yet. What was the problem? And so we went into finding out what the problem was and why she had a bad experience. Now, this person has... She's so intelligent. She knows three different languages fluently, and she aced nursing school, but she had a bad trainer and a bad experience. She was willing to go to truck driving school. Okay. Well, then when I talked to her even further, found out that she was married to a returned missionary who used to physically and sexually abuse her and verbally abuse her. And she was just a wreck inside. She had no self-confidence, no self-esteem. So I asked her, will you please just work with us a little bit and let's get you back into nursing. And so we worked so hard with her. And, you know, through the grace of God, she was able to get into nursing, and she's making really good money. She's traveling the world. She's happy. And I'm so glad for her. Well, Deseret Industries wanted to do the series of what Deseret Industries has done for people. And so they wanted to do her story. And the way they filmed it, it made it sound like Deseret Industries was pushing her from the second that she got into the door to go into nursing and to take care of things. You have to understand that if, and I'm not trying to brag about myself, I'm glad that God put me there. But if I didn't overhear that story, Deseret Industries would have made this nurse who is taking care of people in an assisted living center with such great care. She's so sweet. But she would be on the road right now delivering for Walmart or someone. That's what Deseret Industries was going to do because it would have been the quick way out. So when you think about the church and you see these heartwarming stories that they play out there, you have to cut open that apple and see if there's worms in it, to see if there's rot in it. The fruits of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints especially when it comes to what I've seen, I know that there are worms in there. I know that every organization has some kind of bad fruit. But I'm telling you, top to bottom, Deseret Industries is not, I repeat, not in the business of helping God. Simply not. It's in the business to keep the church moving forward in money. Now, that's really hard to say because I have hundreds of people that I greatly respect that work for Deseret Industries. And I know that their heart and soul is in it, that they love it, and they're doing the best they can, and they're changing lives because of their performance. But they're not being backed up or supported by an organization that even cares about that. They don't care about whether or not someone leaves with a good job. All they care about is the numbers. Each store is pressured every year to get a certain amount of placements so that they could send it up to the general authorities and say, look at us. We were forced to push people out into terrible jobs. Before they were ready to leave, before they had overcome their barriers, we were forced to push them out the doors so that we could get those numbers. The good job coaches who are there for the right reasons, they know this, and they are working their tails off to make sure that they get everything done as fast as they can for these people before they leave, because they know the majority of people that we served would not leave with the tools that they needed to live a happy, successful life, that they would be pushed out. Disgusting. Well, I was really good at helping people get jobs. And I tried my best to do it in the way that God would have me do it. And I know I failed many times. I know the system failed them many times. But because of the success that I had at the time, and again, I have to say how good I was so that people say, okay, this guy really was legit. So in our store, the placements I had my first and second years were higher than all of the other job coaches put together. I believe that was the case because I saw how broken the system was, and I was trying to help them as best I could and pick up their confidence and help them overcome their barriers, even without the tools necessary to do it. I believe that God was blessing my work, and I love him for that. But they saw the growth that I was having. They saw my numbers. They saw how good I was doing. And so they developed this new pilot where they would have, I think there's five of us out in across the country, where we would be in charge of a region of Deseret Industries associates who were job ready and ready to go out to the workforce, who had been there for a long time, who had not found a job, and that we would be in charge of helping them find a job. Well, I was ecstatic because for me, it got me out of the store. It got me away from my manager who is always fighting with the regional manager and just go away from that drama. And at this time in the store in Boise, and I love the manager. I know what he was going through and I feel bad for it, but he handled it poorly and it affected people's lives. He had a tragedy happen in his family and he stopped coming to work. He would show up late and it was really starting to affect everybody else. And he was being very moody and grumpy with everyone. And again, I know what happened in his life and I'm not going to judge him for that. However, the group became so disheartened and were having such a hard time because they were having to cover for him every day for not being there, for missing things, and they just had it. And so finally, a employee there went to the regional manager and said, look, our manager's never here. He's showing up late. He's maybe working 20 hours a week, you know, and they did a small investigation. Well, this manager, instead of just owning up to his mistake, he turned around and he told his assistant manager to take away the schedule that was on the wall because he had people coming in from X amount of time to X amount of time. And he put in AM, mid, and PM. And those were the shifts. And everyone had to get approval before they went home. So all of these people that were working 45, 50 hours a week and doing their job right, were now being punished by by their manager who wasn't coming to work on time. And for a whole year, I think and hope and pray it got better, but from what I know, for at least a year, all of those employees had to work longer hours because this manager was told on. And that's wrong. And that happened. And so when I went into, when they offered this different position to me, it was in the heat of this, and I jumped on it. I wanted out of there. And so I took this job and immediately fell in love with it because I was able to do it my way. It was a pilot, so anything goes, and I just ran with it and absolutely loved it. However, associates, before they could be benchmarked, which means that they have the work behaviors and everything ready, they're perfectly ready to go. And again, I should say this, associates that work for the church, these broken people, they're held to standards that no other employee in the world has to deal with. They're held to 100% perfection. And you can ask any associate who has ever gone through Deseret Industries how rigid and how stressful working there was, because everything had to be perfect. And you have to realize that we're taking in people that were struggling working in the real world. And now we're expecting perfection because that's what the church teaches. A lot of people snapped under that, and I could go into a lot of different stories, and I won't. You know, thank goodness for you guys. But this perfectionism was carried out throughout all of their time at Deseret Industries, including leaving. Well, I was told when I came onto this job that it would be those who were perfectly ready to leave. But something happened. Just as this thing was getting underway, President Obama enacted Obamacare. Well, the church overreacted, like it normally does, and they freaked out. And instead of seeing what was going to happen, they immediately held a meeting and cut associate hours down to 28 hours max. Many of those people that we were helping were working 40 hours. Maybe some, and we weren't allowed to do overtime. Sometimes they snuck over 40 hours, but we were working them up to 40 hours because we needed the help, and they needed the support to take care of their families. Immediately, within a week, these people went from 40 hours down to 28. Okay, imagine how devastated you would be. Just as you think that you're getting back on your feet, the church knocks your hours down to 28. The church has more than enough money to take care of these people and to cover healthcare. More than enough money. Tighten your belt. Do what's right for people. No, that's not what they did. Nor were they honest in what they did. My boss came up to me and said, hey, I need you to make some phone calls. We need to call all the local bishops in the area. We need to tell them that the church has received revelation. Yes, this is what he told me. They received revelation that we will be able to help and serve more people in need and reduce the waiting list to come to Deseret Industries if we cut our people down to 28 hours. And it was happening immediately. And we were told to tell the bishops that they would have to help maybe pay for some bills or help these people as they adjusted to their new hours. I couldn't believe what I was being asked to do. But being an employee of the church, I did as I was told. I really wish that I wouldn't have. And I called most of the local bishops within the Treasure Valley in Idaho and told them this lie. And I even went to my boss, who is now retired, thank goodness. He's a lovely man. And we sat down and talked about it. And I said, this is wrong. And he and I both sat just shaking our heads. And he told me he was at the meeting and that he pitched that, hey, isn't there a way that we can help these good people have maybe a little insurance and stay in compliance with Obamacare? And he was ridiculed. He was called a liberal. And they went ahead with this 28 hours, God revelation, we can help more people. This destroyed Deseret Industries, destroyed it. This turned all good managers, all good people into liars, but it also forced their hand to do something that was probably the saddest thing I've ever seen at Deseret Industries. Every Deseret Industries I went to visit, and I think I had like 8 or something on my list, they couldn't fill their schedules because they didn't have enough people to work because they had to knock them all down to 28 hours. It didn't reduce the waiting list. It completely took it away. They didn't have enough people on the waiting list. They were begging for people to come in. So guess what they had to do? I would call places, let's just say Twin Falls. And I would say, Twin Falls, do you have anybody that's job ready right now? And this is literally what they would tell me. I can't send anyone to you right now unless someone comes to me begging on their knees, asking to leave Deseret Industries. I'm not paying for anyone to get any training right now, and I'm not putting them through your program to get a job because we can't fill our schedules. Listeners, this is 100% accurate. This was happening in almost every Deseret Industries. Not only did they take away their hours, they started to deny people the programs that would help them get out and get a good job. They wouldn't send me people that were ready. So what happened with my program? It was supposed to be this, you know, I get these great, amazing people that have overcome their obstacles and they're ready for a job. What they started to send me, and this was solely to boost their numbers, they would send me those that they couldn't stand. Maybe they were annoying. Maybe they never showed up to work. Maybe they're alcoholism or their drug use or whatever it was just too much for them to handle. And that's who they would send me. People that weren't even ready to work at Deseret Industries, they were sending to me after maybe even working for Deseret Industries for a couple weeks. And I was only supposed to receive people that had been working there for, I think it was like 8 months to a year. They were sending me people that had been working for them for a couple weeks that they couldn't stand, or that weren't following the rules, and that's who they sent to me. Now, my program was set up where I had 6 weeks to get them a job. 6 weeks. And Deseret Industries paid their salary. At the time, we started at 40 hours a week. I had 6 weeks, 40 hours a week to help them get a job. Okay? And that's hard. That's still hard to do. You know, but then they got cut down to my guys only had 28 hours a week paid to job search. And now they're sending me people that just aren't ready. They won't show up to work. How are they going to show up to go find a job? And I'm given 6 weeks. This is one of the biggest black eyes, I think, ever for Deseret Industries. But for my own personal life, this is when I really developed a wonderful partnership with Jesus Christ, because I knew that there was no way I was going to be able to help them overcome their barriers that Deseret Industries never helped them get over and get them into a job in 6 weeks and stay in those jobs. And that was always my main goal, is that we wouldn't just find a job, but that I could call that workplace a year later and find out they're still working. That was my goal. Well, through the grace of God, he was there and he helped me and the other 5 awesome placement specialists, and people's lives were changed and blessed. And I saw miracles, guys. I mean, the Lord opened so many doors. But I want to tell you about a couple instances that really just bothered me and shows you the heart of Deseret Industries. I went to the Twin Falls, and they came up to me and they said, we have this kid, we can't stand him. He's been here for a week and we're going to get rid of him. We're going to fire him today. Will you help him get a resume put together and just take him to a couple places? I don't care, give him a job at McDonald's, but you have 2 hours with him. And if he doesn't have a job, then he's just going to be let go. Well, this poor kid, his family didn't like him. He really had some social impairments. I sat down with him, did a resume with him, and found out he really does have some good skill sets. And we talked and talked about his confidence. And it just broke my heart that that Desert Industries was giving up on this kid so quickly. And to be honest with you, one of the reasons why is because this individual openly said that he was gay. And so they wanted just to get rid of him. They didn't want to hear about it. And so I put him in the car and I was going to do what they asked me to do and started driving him over to McDonald's. And God put it in my heart. And I looked at him, I said, where would you really like to work? And he said, honestly, I need to be able to pay my own way because my parents, you know, they're trying to kick me out and I just need to be able to pay for to live. And I said, well, who pays well around here? And he said, I would like to go to Chobani. Chobani is a great company. They have good benefits. They pay well. And that's someplace that I could work for a long time. So I said, great. I have a connection with Chobani. Let's go get you in. And so he went over. God helped me get him into that job where he was making, I think it was 12 or 13 bucks an hour versus minimum wage in Idaho, which is almost double benefits and a fantastic new job and something that he wanted. God also helped me through the process because he didn't have the proper documents. We were able to go to the Social Security office and get what he needed. I mean, God was just in charge for that 2 hours I had that young man. Well, I get back to Twin Falls and I sit down in the office and the manager and development specialist just ripped me up and down one side and the other. How dare you take him someplace other than where we told you? He's just going to go to Chobani and do terrible work and make us look bad. And I can't believe you did that. It was all about them. Had nothing to do with the kid. Had nothing to do with, wow, we helped someone get a great job. So I thought that this would only be a local thing. I was really hoping that it would be just this one store. However, in Utah, I was helping this one store and this young lady came into my life who is probably the sweetest person I've ever met in my entire life. And it makes me even get choked up just to think about her and her story. She was a victim of abuse. Her husband was under trial for his past wife for murder. He was abusing her and the children. And so she was having a hard time showing up to work at Desert Industries. And so they put her into my program. I want you to think about that for a minute. Here's a woman who is being beaten, who they know whose ex-husband is now being investigated for murder. They knew it was true. What was their concern? Well, we don't have enough people to fill shifts, and she's just taking up a shift, and she's not showing up. And so we got to get rid of her. She needs to leave. Let's go put her in Brent's program so we can get rid of her and get someone else in here who will fill the shift. That's Desert Industries. And that's terrible. And so I went up to Utah because after talking to her on the phone, I just knew that she just needed somebody. So I went up to Utah for a week and I met her and sat down with her and sorry, it just broke my heart when I heard of her story. And I knew she wasn't making it up. It was just tragic. And so I asked her, I said, so where would you like to work? And she said, I would love to be an office manager. I have the skill sets for it. I know I can do it. And so we sat down and we did her resume. And after she looked at her resume, she said, oh my gosh, look at me. I can do all those things. That's me. And she was so excited and filled with confidence after looking at this resume that showed just how talented she was. And she had hope. So we went out and started looking for jobs. And she did struggle a little bit with showing up on time. And I was asked if she doesn't show up to get rid of her. And that was despicable. And I ignored it. And after that week, she really had struggled and we weren't able to make it happen. So I went back to Idaho and kept working with her, and she finally started getting confidence. But she was worried because she couldn't take a night job because her ex-husband would have first rights over watching the kids at night rather than going to a babysitter. so it was absolutely critical that she had a daytime job. Well, her job coach, who was just about to retire from the church, you know, and you have to remember these placements, you have to remember that placements are everything at Desert Industries. It's your trophy. You know, how many placements did you have? It's not about who left, what we accomplished with them, and how well they're doing once they leave us. It's just about they left and we got a job placement. And this is just it's the culture that the church has set. And you see this even back into missionary work. It's all about baptisms. We don't care what happens to them afterwards. We just want to get them in the water. And if they stay, they stay. If not, well. This good woman was approached by her job coach. And he said, look, I've talked to this hotel. They need a night auditor. It's only part-time. It's 30 miles away, but it's a job and we want you to take it. So she came up to me and she said, I got a job. And I was so excited. I was like, wow, where are you going to work? She said, well, it's this hotel that's going to be about a 45-minute drive and it's only part-time. It's at night. And I stopped her and said, why in the world are you taking that job? You're going to spend all your money on gas. Your kids are going to be with an ex-husband who is a murderer. And you're not going to keep that job because you're not going to be happy. And so then where are you going to be? Well, she cried and she said, I don't have any other options. They told me if I don't take this job that I am out of your program. Well, I still had 3 weeks with her and I was not happy because she should not leave for that type of a job. So I worked with her really hard and we found her a better job. A job that day, God just opened the door, and a beauty school that was walking distance from her house was looking for an office manager. They paid better. It was full time with benefits, and she got the job. Well, I called to talk to them and celebrate with them at the store. And before I could say a word, this development specialist and this job coach just started to yell at me. How dare you take away a placement from us? How dare you tell her not to take that job? Who do you think you are? And even if you do get a job for her, we're not even going to count it as a placement because that's just ridiculous. She's going to leave here and not even have a job, and we won't get a placement. And why are you even, you know, helping this store? Just rude. And I said, guys, have you talked to her lately? Have you heard about her new job? And they didn't even care that she got this great job because of pride. Well, what happened next still touches my heart. I talked to her later in the day and I said, so how was your day? She said, I was so excited that I got my job. I went out and bought donuts for everybody, all the job coaches. And I went and we had a big party and celebration at Deseret Industries and celebrated my new job. And I was just so excited. She said that she threw her arms around her job coach's neck and thanked him for everything that he had done. The same person who just told me 30 minutes earlier that he wasn't even going to take her as a placement because of we didn't just push her into the job he wanted her to take. Well, the story doesn't end there. Every time I go to Utah, I check in to see how she's doing because she's so fragile. And they told me, even though she got this great job, she's not going to keep it. Well, it's almost been 2 years. And I call every time I go to Utah. I haven't talked to her yet. But I call and all I do is I say, hey, Isner. And they'll say, oh, she just went to lunch or, you know, whatever. And it just, it melts my heart that she's taking care of her family. She's walking to work. She has a great job she loves. And they love her. That's what Deseret Industries could be doing if they were doing it through the love of Jesus Christ. But they're only worried about the numbers. They're only worried about looking good to the general authorities. And that, people, is wrong. So I've already talked your ear off, and you can tell that this is going a little long, but I am just getting started. We're about to really get into the heart of why I left the church and what I saw while working for the church and the abuse that happens in church employment. So I hope that you enjoyed this episode and be ready for the next one. Thank you all for listening. It's been a pleasure to have this podcast, and I hope that it's somewhat entertaining, but most of all, I hope that it touches your heart. I hope that through listening, you can feel God at work in your heart, maybe telling you that maybe you need to change something in your life, or maybe you work for the church and you're having a hard time and you want to see it change. I hope that this podcast brings you closer to Christ. I pray that this podcast will not just be about Mormon abuse, but that it's about coming to the grace of Jesus Christ. And as we move along through these podcasts, it's going to get to that point where you see just how Jesus Christ saved me from the Mormon church. Now, for my listeners, many of you will think that this is just a podcast. It's not. This ministry is dedicated to our Savior Jesus Christ and helping the good Mormon people that are out there who are ready to leave the church and come unto Him and to receive of His grace. Now, right now, we're helping 256 people, and it's not just about their resignation letters. It's not about that. It's about them coming to Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful Facebook group. It's secret because we don't want people to be harassed by their family or to be harassed by the church. So we have a secret Facebook group that is wonderful, where Christians are learning how to teach Mormons and fellowship Mormons and ex-Mormons. And ex-Mormons and Mormons who are leaving for Christianity have a safe place to come where they can learn of Jesus Christ without being hit over the head with a Bible or told how to believe in Jesus Christ. It is a ministry that is focused on pure Christianity and teaching biblical Christianity to those who have been suffering in silence for too long and who are coming out of Mormonism ready to accept His grace. I give glory to God in the work that He has called me to do, and I am so overwhelmed with love for Him and this work. Now, I'd ask you all to please pray and ask how you can support this ministry. If it's only through prayers, if it's through joining the Facebook group and helping to fellowship, or if you want to come and learn how to preach and witness and fellowship Mormons. But also, our ministry is helping these people change their lives and overcome everything they're going through. So whether it's helping them get their driver's license or helping them get a job or whatever their needs are so that they can become independent and walk away from the Mormon church with dignity, we're helping them. It's not just spiritual. It's anything that they need to be able to fully come and be a participant in the body of Christ. So I appeal to you, good brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I need your support. I'm working 50, 60 plus hours right now and trying to support my family. God has put this on my heart. This is a call that He has asked me to do, and I know it is. And I could use your support. Please pray to know if you are to donate to this ministry. I hate asking for money, but I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing because I know that I'm helping God's children find Him. And I need you. I need your support. So I ask you, with all of the energy that I can muster, please pray and ask how you can support. You can go on to www.leavingmormonismforchrist.org, and you can do a monthly subscription, as little as $1 a month, or you can do a one-time donation. I'm not going to tell you how much to donate. I'm not going to tell you to donate. I hope that God will tell you to, and I hope that He'll put in your heart what you're to give as an offering to Him. As a steward of your money, it'll be my focus and my promise to you that it will go towards building the kingdom of God, not my own personal kingdom, but going towards those who are desperate for the grace of Jesus Christ. Right now, I'm calling pastors and connecting these people with good pastors who can help them with addiction, that can help them in fellowshipping, I'm calling bishops who are harassing members for leaving the church or wanting to resign. And I'm not telling you this to boast myself. I tell you this because I'm grateful for Jesus Christ. I'm grateful to be able to do a work that I know that he would be doing if he were here on the earth. There's so many ex-Mormons and Mormons out there that are suffering, who have abandoned God because when they leave the Mormon church, they get sucked into these ex-Mormon communities who are full of atheists and agnostics. And not that they're bad people, but they openly teach that there is no God. They utilize the bitterness and anger that ex-Mormons have towards the church to suck them into a world without God. I am doing this work because if I can catch them as they're coming out of Mormonism and help them to be fellowshipped into the body of Christ and to find a good church where they can attend, miracles can happen. Just this week, God sent me a friend. Sorry, I'm going to get a little emotional. God sent me a personal friend named Matt Slick, who is probably one of the most Christ-like people I've met. And he runs a Bible school. And he wants all of those Mormons who are coming out of Mormonism to be grounded in biblical teachings. He has offered his Bible school to these ex-Mormons who are coming out. And if they can't afford it, he's offered to let them come anyway. Now, it'd be easy for us as Christians to sit back and say, good, I'm glad that someone's doing that. But as Christians, shouldn't we all be putting in what we can do? If Matt Slick is willing to put these people through school, aren't there good Christians who can donate to help pay for that school? So good people like Matt Slick can take care of his family so that I can take care of my family and in helping these people leave Mormonism. I believe that there are good Christians out there who will listen to this, will be touched by this, and that God will put it on their heart to donate to leaving Mormonism for Christ. Because it's not just about leaving the church, it's about coming to God. It's about accepting what happened on the cross, accepting Him as our Savior, and allowing us to walk in the light of grace every day of our life. That is our focus. I will not stop until Mormons leave to grace, not leaving to shadows of shame and hiding in corners because they can't even go visit their Mormon families and relatives because they're now not Mormons. I want to see them come into the body of Christ where they're fellowshipped, where if their families like mine won't even talk to me, that there are families out there that will welcome them over for family get-togethers and for Thanksgivings and for Christmases and be the Christians that we should be. That's, as Christians, what we should be doing for Mormons. So that they're no longer Mormon, so that they are members of the body of Christ and they can live in His glory and grace and beauty and be filled with the Word of God every day of their lives, where they can read the Bible and see that it is a perfect work, that God came to earth for them and suffered so that He would know how to succor His people. I beg you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to help our ministry, to donate what God asks you to donate so that we can help these people. We're helping someone right now that their family hasn't even allowed them to get their driver's licenses. They are stuck in their home and they're in their 30s and now they're afraid that if they come out and say that they're a Christian, that their family's going to disown them. They have no place to live. They have no car. Brothers and sisters, we're helping people from here to Australia. and they need our help. And this ministry is prepared and already doing the work, but I can't do it without you. I need your support. I'm sorry to beg like this, but God has put on my heart that I need you. And these people need you, and He needs you. And together, we are going to help thousands. People are finding out every day that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is not a true church, that it is a false church, and has led them astray for their whole lives. We need to gather together and be there for these people. So whether you want to open your home to people that are coming out of the church and you want to connect with me so that you can help them, whether you want to donate, whether you want to, whatever it is, whether you want to leave the church, whatever it is, here's my phone number, 208-867-9593. And I'm sure that I'll get a lot of people out in the other communities that want to use that phone number and hurt me. I don't care. I am not scared of the other side of this. I'm more scared that our good Mormon brothers and sisters will never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please join with me. I love you. I appreciate you. And I bear witness to you that Jesus is the Christ. He is the only way and means of salvation. There's nothing that any of us can do. Your donations to my organization, they're not going to earn you salvation. You already have that through the name of Jesus Christ and through your belief and faith on Him. But as Christians, we are asked to walk in the grace of God. So please help me. I would like to see every ex-Mormon or Mormon who comes to our organization to go to Bible school. And I'd like to be able to pay Matt to have that happen. I don't think that he should just have to give it away for free. He has a family too. Please donate so we can put these people through school. Please donate so we can help change their lives. And please donate so that we can keep this ministry going. And I ask you this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
By works of righteousness we've done, but by faith in His mercy He saved us. But tell me, what good does it do to have faith but not produce any good works? Can such a faith save? Said, I am the true vine. You are just branches and should abide in me, and I in you, so you can bear much fruit. The fruit of living by the Spirit is peace, love and joy and self-control and such things. We are God's workmanship, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, to the praise of said, I am the true vine. You are just branches and should abide in me, and I in you, so you can bear much fruit. He has called us into His light out of darkness, sent us to make disciples. Let shine. they will see good works and give glory to God. Jesus said, I am the true vine. You are just branches and should abide.